Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted your garments and are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of the hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. James 5, 1 through 6.
Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 12. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Luke 12, 15 to 21. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. He said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Matthew 6:19 to 24, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Luke 18:18 to 25. A ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven." Zephaniah 1:18. "Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed, for a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth." Luke 6:20. "He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God.'" I have a question for you this morning. Do you want to be rich? Do you want to be rich? After that reading, do you want to be rich? After James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." Church, do you want to be rich? We've been walking through the book of James. And all throughout the book of James, he's been encouraging us, telling us, fight your tendency to reject God. Fight against that which would keep you from honoring the one who has saved you. Fight against it. Now we look at something that seems practically un-American here on this weekend before the 4th of July to even contemplate, that we would fight greed, that we would fight the temptation to seek wealth as the answer to our problems, that we would fight against a culture that says the dollar will satisfy you if nothing else can, a culture that says get rich or die trying. James would say to us, no, you need to fight that. But what I wanted to establish by reading that long list of passages was that James is not saying anything new. We know that wealth will take our eyes off of Christ. We intellectually recognize that money will set itself up as an alternative reality to that which Christ has called us to live in. And yet, because we live in the culture we do, many of us say, I still want to try it. Give me a shot. I'll be the one who can be rich and not lose sight of Christ. I'll be the one who can pursue wealth and not forsake, love God, love others, and make disciples. I'll be the one. Let me try it. James does not specifically call you out. James, as he's been going through this, he's been talking to believers, telling believers this is what it means to fight for your faith. But now it seems that he has shifted his attention, and now he's looking at the people around them. But do not think that this doesn't apply to you or I here in the church today. As he looks outside and he says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you," he's giving us a warning. And I think that warning is particularly apt for us today. He's saying, don't put your trust here. Don't put your hope here. Don't assume that money will solve your problems, because here's why. Here's why you shouldn't trust riches. Because riches are temporary. Riches are temporary. And that's what he says there in verse 2. Your riches have rotted. Right? In this day, right, James is not writing in a 21st century American context. Right? There's no stock market, okay? There's no compounding interest. That's not the world that James is living in. In James's day, riches were measured by three things: grain, clothes, and coins. Gold and silver, fine clothes, and food to eat. The rich fool that Jesus talked about in one of the passages that I read, right? What were his wealth in? What was his wealth in? Grain. I need to tear down my barns and build bigger ones so I can store my grain. And James says, your grain is rotten. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your grain, that measure of your riches, was temporary. And it's spoiled. And it's no good anymore. He says, your clothes are moth-eaten. Right? Your coins are corroded. Your silver and gold. All of this is pointing us to this. Riches are temporary. And church, the warning here for us as Christians, we shouldn't be looking at anything that's temporary and putting our hope in that or putting our trust in that. When we come to Christ, we are coming to the one who John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And who at the end of Revelation, the same John writes and says, this is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was and the one who is to come. He's eternal. And so you stack riches up, whether it's grain or gold or stock options or real estate, it goes quick. It's temporary. A couple years ago, we had a fire up on the mountain. Some property that was really valuable depreciated really quickly. Some of you might have been affected by that. I don't mean to make light of your trouble, but riches are temporary. Jesus is not. Wealth will evaporate in an instant. Jesus will not. So don't put your trust, Christian, on something that James is warning us. This is temporary. But he also says, understand what riches might say about the one who has them. Riches are not just temporary, they are also a testimony. And that's what he says there in verse 3. Right? Your gold and silver have corroded, their corrosion will be evidence against you. Their corrosion will be evidence against you. Evidence of what, James? Evidence that that's where your hope was, instead of in Christ. Evidence of the fact that that is what you really valued. A preacher that I like to listen to said this. He said, the reason that Facebook and Twitter exist is so that on the last day, nobody will be able to stand before God and say, I didn't have time to pray. James is saying something similar. The reason riches exist, the reason our eyes are so drawn to them, are so on the last day, we'll see whether we really treasured that or whether we really treasured Christ. And if we're putting our trust in these temporary, corrosive things, these things that break down and will not last, the stuff that literally Revelation says is like pavement, right? If we're putting our hope in something so mundane, that's going to be evidence against us when we stand before Christ. When we bring our temporary treasures before him and we say, hey, look how good I did. And he says, look how good I am. Our riches become a testimony against us. Not only that, but those riches are torment. Riches are torment. Their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Come, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you, James says. He says you've put your trust in something that's temporary. You've put your trust in something that will bear witness against you when you stand before the judge of all mankind. And you've put your trust in something that is going to destroy you. Something that is going to tear you apart. More money, more problems. That's a reality. We don't even have to wait for Judgment Day to know this. We don't even have to wait for someday to recognize that the riches we have here and now become a weight around our neck. And managing your funds takes all the fun out of it. Right? It becomes a worry. It becomes this thing that just this weight on you. I'm not speaking from experience here. Don't get me wrong. But when guys like Vanderbilt and Ford are standing up and saying, every dollar I made has not made me a cent more happy. When Henry Ford says, I was much happier as a mechanic than I am as this automotive mogul and all the funds that it brings, I'm going to pay attention to that. When James says that riches are a torment, their corrosion eats my flesh like fire, right? When your money starts to disappear, what happens to your joy? Goes with it. When your retirement's not stretching quite as long as you thought it would, what starts to happen? You freak out. Right? When the bills are this high and the money's this high, you worry. That's all James is saying. He's saying, look, Christian, this is why you ought not put your trust in riches, because they're temporary. 2 Peter, Peter writes that they're all going to burn. It's all going to burn. They are being stored up for a day of fire. I was reminded of that by Alex Espejel. Some of you know Alex, some of you don't. Alex leads a Spanish Bible study out in Milford, and it's completely off topic, so just bear with me for a second. But I got to go out there last night, the first time I've been out there in a couple months. Guys, there's a lot more of you in here this morning than were out there last night, but their worship was no less sweet to be a part of. We got to sing songs, some of the words I even understood, and I got to hear what it's going to be like, I trust, when we get before the throne of God and we hear every tribe and every tongue and every nation declaring the praise of God. Last night was amazing. Alex is the one who reminded me of this. I was talking with him about the lesson he was getting ready to teach as we were driving out, and he was asking me about this morning's text, and I was talking about James, and I was talking about Ecclesiastes. He said, don't forget about 2 Peter. It's all going to burn. Riches are temporary. Riches may be the thing that testifies against you when you stand before Christ. Riches may be the thing that torments you in this life. Christian, do you want to be rich? But it's not just riches as kind of this disembodied thing, right? That's not the problem. The problem isn't just the thing itself, but it's what we as humans become when we get our hands on those things. And that's where he turns his attention next. He says, here's why you don't trust riches, and here's what riches tends to make people into. He says, you have laid up treasure in the last days. He's talking to these rich. He says, this is what your money does to you. Now let's talk about the sins that it produces in you. Let's call them rich sins. Rich sins. The first one he points to is hoarding. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Hoarding. To lay up treasure in the last days doesn't make a whole lot of sense when you get right down to it. Now, let's just pretend for a second that I was a prophet, and I had been proven a prophet, and that I could tell you with certainty that you were going to die tomorrow. Do you think the first thing you did when you woke up tomorrow would be to check your bank account? If you knew for a fact, tomorrow, 12:33 p.m., I'm going to get hit by a bus, No, let's make it better. I'm going to be hit by an airplane engine falling out of the sky. At 12:33 p.m. tomorrow, I guarantee you at 10 o'clock a.m., you're not going to be wondering, I wonder what the stock market's doing right now. He says, to hoard wealth, to store up wealth in the last days is as foolish as checking the stock market on the day you die. He says, Jesus is coming. That's what James means when he says that these are the last days. Jesus is coming back. Why in the world would you try to cling to your wealth? Why in the world would you make this your life preserver when the King of creation is going to show up very soon? It's not just that you're hoarding money, it's that you're doing so in the last days. You're doing so when Jesus is about to put an end to this world. It doesn't make any sense to store up when everything's about to end. Put it all on the line for Christ would be the counterpoint. Instead of hoarding wealth, use that wealth for the sake of Christ and his kingdom while there's still time. After Jesus gets back, Christian, do you know what you can't do anymore? When Jesus comes back and the kingdom is established, Christian, do you know what you no longer have the ability to do? You can no longer share the gospel with somebody who's never heard it. When Jesus comes back, evangelism is over. When Jesus comes back, making disciples is no longer an option. Just like investing in the stock market's no longer an option once you're done breathing. Use what God has given you for the task to which he has called you in Christ, to make disciples. Don't hoard, spread. The next thing James says, this is one of those rich sins, it's injustice. Injustice. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. What do you know about those with a lot of money? Generally speaking, they don't like to give it up. Generally speaking, they don't like to pay those who are working. And as I was reflecting on this passage this week, I thought, you know what? Not a problem for me. I'm not paying anybody. This isn't an issue for me because there's nobody working to, you know, to harvest the foxtail in my backyard. Right? I'm not putting anybody to work. Lord, you can't hold this against me. And then I thought about the fact that, you know, my number one object when it comes to buying clothes is it cheap? I mean, obviously. Is it cheap? Do you know the cost of cheap? The fact that I could buy this polo shirt, this exact polo shirt, for $8 at Walmart. Comes at the cost of somebody who's working 14 hours a day in Indonesia for less than you or I make in an hour. Cheap has a cost. Cheap contributes to injustice. And while I don't want to think about that, the fact that my cheap American Walmart way of life is injustice, I have to, because James says this is one of those sins that the rich commit. And global perspective here, we're rich. But that comes at the cost of those laboring, so to speak, in the field. We need to think about this. We need to not just think about it, we need to do something about it. We need to change some of our perspectives. We live in a culture that says the more you can get for the less, that's a win. right? We are the land of cheap polo shirts. We are the land of supersized fast food. But what's the cost of these things? They may not hit our wallets, but if somebody's not able to make a living wage because of my lifestyle, do you think I'm exempt from this call? Do you think it's not injustice for me to benefit off of that system? I know I'm stepping on toes, and I know that some of you disagree with me, and I don't mind you disagreeing with me, and if I'm wrong, I'm okay with that. But let's look at the Word, and let's think about these things. We don't want to hoard. We don't want to be unjust. He says the next thing that is the problem is this extravagance. You have lived on the earth in luxury. Man, if ever there was a description of the 21st century life, that's it. We have lived on the earth with luxury, in extravagance. Extravagance is a rich sin. How many of you know the name Imelda Marcos? Some of you younger folks might not, some of you older folks might. Imelda Marcos is the most glaring example of conspicuous consumption I think the world has ever provided to us. She and her husband were deposed, and as they were ran out of their country, the forces that came in found her closets. Plural. Now, guys, you don't understand this. Some women have multiple closets. Imelda Marcos took it to a whole nother level. She had over 300 handbags. Not like Walmart handbags. Like Gucci, whatever that is. Sounds like an Italian pasta dish. I'm not a fashion guy, can you tell? Over 3,000 pairs of shoes. It was not unheard of for her to go to Switzerland and spend $12 million in a day of shopping. And we're looking at that thinking, my Amazon purchases don't look too bad. And yet, we need to evaluate our Amazon purchases. Not in light of Imelda Marcos, but in light of this. Are we living on the earth in luxury? Are we living in extravagance? Are we living in such a way that our neighbors look at us and say, man, that guy's got it made? So that the people who see us out and about are like, man, whatever that did, I need to get on that train. Right? Are we living in such a way as to be seen as being wealthy or successful? Are we living lives of luxury, of extravagance? That's a rich sin. Selfishness. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. Right, Jesus calls this out, right? If anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And yet, as Christians, we're so tempted sometimes to follow Jesus for our own sake, right? To not deny ourselves, but to seek to fulfill ourselves as we follow Christ. Right? That's the selfishness, self-indulgence. Is my life geared around my needs being met or Christ's kingdom being served? That's the question that would differentiate this in James's mind, I believe. Am I living for myself or am I living for Christ? Selfishness is a rich sin. Wastefulness. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. How many of you have like an ag background? Cows, sheep, pigs. All right, now I want to see some pride here. If you're an ag person, raise your hand. Chickens, sure, we'll go with that. It's kind of ag. All right. For those of you who aren't ag background, do you understand what is meant by a day of slaughter? Right? The day when the cow is turned into the ribeye you enjoy. Okay? That's what we're talking about. You guys realize that, right? Ribeyes aren't grown, like, just, they don't come in styrofoam automatically. If you're an ag person, you get this. If you're not, I wonder sometimes, okay? That has to come from something, right? It has to come from a cow that was breathing and then is not breathing, okay? That not breathing is the day of slaughter. The moment when that transition takes place, that's the day of slaughter. You know what no rancher I know does? No rancher who raises cows, no chicken farmer that I know, no pig farmer that I know would say, you know what, today we're going to slaughter, so let's make sure they get a good breakfast this morning. Why? Because the only purpose of feeding that animal is so that that animal can convert that feed matter into meat matter for somebody to enjoy. And to fatten up in the day of slaughter is pointless. It doesn't have time to transition from the stomach to the muscle mass. James is saying, this is how foolish the rich are. They're still stuffing the gut when they're about to turn everything else into meat. It's a waste. It's wastefulness. Wastefulness is the problem. And we don't do this, right? I mean, so far as we know from the lack of hands that were raised, not many of you are raising beef to be slaughtered, right? You wouldn't waste a 50-pound bag of corn on something you're going to kill that day. You wouldn't just let it be dead weight in a stomach. How much food do you throw away in a week? We had this situation this week at my house. My wife, God bless her, and for the sake of our family, does all the shopping. If that was left to me, it'd be cold cereal 3 times a day. The job I have is the easiest job in the world. She goes, she spends the time looking for deals, shopping through the store, she puts it in the car, and then I, when she gets home, guess what I do? I go unload the car, because I'm just, you know, that amazing. Right? But hold your applause, hold your applause. This last week, I told Megan, I got everything. Shut the trunk, shut the door, walk inside. I didn't get everything. I left a bag with 2 things. We're getting ready to make some homemade ice cream, you know, for the 4th. 2 things, quarts of whipping cream. Right? Yeah, I see the looks, some half and half. I left that bag in the back seat of the car all day long. That may not seem like much, and yes, it was an honest mistake. That was a waste. Instead of looking at it and saying, oh my goodness, I'm just like, eh, they got more at the store. But I was convicted as I'm reading this. That's like dumping that bag of corn into a stomach on the day of slaughter. That moment of inattention is wastefulness, right? We've got to be conscientious of these things. James is challenging us. Don't live the consumerist lifestyle that your culture is begging you to live. Don't live as if there's always going to be more, as if you can just walk down to the store and pick up whatever it is that you just wasted. What if it's not there? And James tells us someday it won't be there. Wastefulness is a rich sin. He says false judgment is also a rich sin. Verse 6, you have condemned the righteous person. Right? This is how we know that all this while he's warning Christians, he's not talking to Christians. Right? In the last chapter, he said, right, why do you try to impress the rich? They're the ones who drag you into the court. Now he's finishing that thought and saying, right, the rich are the ones who condemn the righteous person. They're the one who condemn the Christians. So Christians, why would you want to be rich? If the purpose of wealth and wealth creation is to establish a world in which the righteous person does not gain, but instead loses. When the one who is not willing to sue is defrauded by the one who does. You're living in a world of rich sin. Don't be like that. Don't be the one who would condemn a righteous person. This is a warning to us. Don't bear false witness. Don't condemn the one who I thought I might have something between my teeth. How about now? Can you hear me now? False judgment to condemn the righteous person and then to murder the righteous person. And we're like, okay, look, James, like we get the warning, don't be wasteful, don't be extravagant, don't be unjust. Okay, we won't hoard wealth in the last days. But we wouldn't condemn a righteous person. We wouldn't murder someone, right? We wouldn't do that. And yet, we would. James is working, as he does so often, he's working off the words of Jesus here. And he's calling our minds back to a passage where Jesus says, don't judge your brother. Don't look at your brother and say, I see the speck in your eye. Let me get that out for you. When all the while you've got a log in your own eye. Don't condemn the righteous person when you're a sinner as well. And this is the counter temptation. The counter temptation would be for us as Christians to say, oh man, we should condemn every single person that's got money. Right? Wealthy people are unjust people. They are automatically worthy of our condemnation. James is not trying to say that. There were some very wealthy people who made sure you got the Bible.
How about now? Let's try this one.
We don't condemn people who have money just because they have money. It's possible to have money and use it rightly. We don't harbor some sort of classist warfare in our hearts and say, well, if you've got money, you need to give it to those who don't, and we're going to take it away by force. That's not the solution here. James is not talking about a redistribution of wealth. What he's trying to get to is our hearts. Do we have the kind of hearts that would condemn somebody for external things when we can't see their attitude or their relationship with Christ? Are we the kind of people who would harbor anger, which Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount is the same thing as murder? Are we the kind of people who would murder those who have what we don't have? It comes down to an issue of the heart. Do you want to be rich? This awkward silence is not a technical problem. It's me encouraging you, ask yourself this question. Do you want to be rich? Counterpoint. Or is Jesus enough for you? That's the warning that James is trying to get us to. That's the reason he gives the warning, is so that we get to that question that really matters. The question is not, do you want to be rich? It's not, do you have money? The question is Jesus enough for you? Is Jesus enough? An American Christian, you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, well, of course. No, I don't want to be rich just so that I can show off in front of other people. But the deeper question remains, is Jesus enough? If God took you out of this country and put you in one that did not enjoy the freedoms that you have here, would Jesus be enough for you? If all of a sudden the stock market were to crash, and all of the wealth that you've saved that you thought was your nest egg, if that disappeared, is Jesus enough for you? The question isn't, do you want to be rich? The question is, whether you're rich or whether you're not, is Jesus enough? Here's what I want you guys to think about. What now? What now? What do you do with a message like this? Frankly, I didn't want to preach it. So I'm guessing that some of you don't want to hear it. Nonetheless, we're told that when we are made aware of a truth of God, we're responsible for how we respond to it. Here's the truth. Riches are temporary. Riches will be a testimony against you one day. Riches will torment you in this life. And it is possible as a rich person to sin in ways that are uncountable. Is Jesus enough for you? If you aren't wealthy, here's what I want you to do. Don't focus on that. If you aren't wealthy, don't focus on that. Instead, focus on using whatever you have for the sake of Christ's kingdom. You don't have money? Okay. Do you have ears? Go listen to somebody who's hurting. You don't have money? Okay. Do you have food? Share a meal with someone. You don't have money? If you got time, give it to someone who everybody else overlooks. Do what you can with what you have. Don't focus on having money or not having money. Don't bemoan your situation. Take the resources you do have, financial or otherwise, and use them for the sake of Christ's kingdom. If you are wealthy, here's what I want you to do. Don't focus on it. Instead, focus on using what you have to further Christ's kingdom. Yeah, it's the same thing. If you don't have money or if you do have money, focus on using what you have for the sake of Christ's kingdom. If you have money, give generously to causes that would promote Christ. If you don't have money, give. The thing is, guys, your money doesn't matter. The thing is, what matters is what are you doing with Christ? Jesus Christ had all of the glory of the Father. He had all of the universe literally in his possession. And he left all of that for the sake of you and me. Jesus Christ came to earth to live the life we could not live, die the death that we deserved, and rise to give us hope. Everyone who trusts in him is completely changed for all of eternity. Is Jesus enough for you? Do you trust him, or are you still trusting that dollar? You need to make that decision. And we're going to sing a song of response. We're going to sing, and we are going to, as the people of God, in reflection on this word of God that admittedly is a hard word, we're going to respond. You can sing if you want to pray where you are. Say, God, change my focus. Help me to see Jesus as enough. Help me to use what you've given me for the sake of your kingdom, not for myself. If you want to pray where you are, you can. If you want to come here and you want to pray, you can. But respond during this song, because Jesus is enough.